So we're talking about Menashe, right? So one of the things Menashe did was he put two Menashe. Maybe just say a word about Hanukkah, maybe.
How does that fit
you
in Menashe?
Menashe, yes. Well, let's see if we can work it out. Menashe. Well, it's easy to fit Menashe with Hanukkah. Because the Gemara says Menashe means to forget. He caused the Jewish people to forget. Forget Hashem, right? And that's what the Greeks, Hechshichu Eneim Shel Yisrael. There's endless ways to connect Menashe. But maybe one of we should talk about is that Menashe put two idols in the Hechel, right? He put two Tzlomim in the Beis HaMikdash.
So let's just talk about that a little bit. The Kavod Chanukah is that Menashe...
What does it mean to put two? Why did he put two there? Why two? So, the aspect of that to understand is putting two in the place of oneness. Right? When we understand Avodah Zorah, what was this idolatry that he did? But he declared war on Hashem directly. Right? Declaring war on Hashem directly, to put two idols into the place of the Beis HaMikdash, which is the place where there's only Hashem, that you can't, you know... Yerovam put two golden agolim. Remember that? One in Beersheba, one in Dan. Splitting the right and the left. Chesed and Din. As we said, Dan is the place of Din. Right? Many, many things to say about that. So that's what he did. Menashe put the two into the Beis HaMikdash, right? Just like the Greeks, they came and put their idol into the Beis HaMikdash. Menashe is considered one of the Machrivim. He's one of those who destroyed the temple. Always comes from us. If you want to know where the Hellenists got the power to defect and attach themselves to a culture that is antithetical to Torah, so Menashe, if you like, he was the source. He putting two-ness into... And let's try to understand what this means a little bit. Amazing subject. You know, the Kodesh Kodoshim, the Holy of Holies, in the center of the Beis HaMikdash is a place of... It's the place of oneness, of absolute oneness. As I mentioned before, it says that when the Kohen Gadol goes in Yom Kippur, lo yeh sham odom, there should be no person there, right? The simple meaning is he has to be alone, not allowed in there with anyone else. But the deep shot is that when he goes in there, he should not be an odom. He himself is not allowed to be an odom, because if he would be in there, he'd still be two. There'd be a Shekhinah, Hashem, and him. And therefore, what? The two Kruvim are one, that's the point. They're embracing each other. But of course there's a source for this, don't there? All the people who go wrong have a source. But Kodesh Kodoshim is the place of oneness. And therefore, on the contrary, that's exactly the point. The two Kruvim and the Urim Zebazeh, right? They're meshed into each other to form one bond. That's where we meet Hashem and become one. That's the point. When our relationship was not good with Hashem, then the Kruvim turned away from each other, manifested as two. But when the relationship is right, then there's one. And lo yesham adam means when he goes into Kodesh Kodashim, he's not an adam. Doesn't mean Asher, I don't want two people in there, gets crowded. We mean that there's only oneness. When Menashe puts two in there, he is splitting the source. He's saying that there's no absolute oneness. You can't declare war anymore. And our attitude is that all is one. All is one, but in a manifest world. The world has many parts, and yet they're all a gilui of oneness. Maybe the way to approach it is like this. You know that Chanukah is the time of... Chanukah is the issue of reaching beyond the world into the Shoresh of oneness and bringing it down. If you want to understand this deeply, you know, you have the Midah called Bina, right? Bina is the world is made of seven and one, right? That's how the world is constructed. You know, we've studied many times together the theme that the world, with the concept that all of reality is based on 10 elements, right? You know, there's the higher three called the Gimel Rishonim in the head, and then there's the seven lower ones in the body. That's the Zayin Tachtonim, right? The seven lower elements of the natural world, they come from a source which is the upper three, but the upper three are really all nested in one called Ima. Eim Habonim, right? Eim Habonim. That is called Leia. Leia is called Eim Habonim. That is Em Habonim, that's Leah. She is called the mother of the Vak, the seven that come down into the world, the Vavk Tzavos and the Malchus, the seven aspects in the world, she's the mother of them. Above her is a thing called Abba, she's called the Imma. Above her is a thing called Abba, that is the source of that, and he brings down from the previous generations. But the explicit source, the place that the world is born from, is the one that transcends the seven, right? And that's why always you'll find that whenever you reach up into the world, that is higher than the natural world, we're talking about eight. The meaning of seven, let's understand this, the meaning of seven in the world, and the meaning of eight, what do those things mean? So the Maharal explains very clearly that seven is always the structure of the natural world, with its beauty and its cohesiveness and its integration, right? The natural world has six aspects, but when they unify, they form seven. Shabbat, for example, right? The seventh, Shabbos, is where the consolidation, where all of the parts come together. That the Torah never mentioned Shabbos without mentioning 6 days of work first. Shabbos is not something on its own. It's when 6 days of work culminate, then you have Shabbos, right? Music. You have music only when the seven notes are coming together, then they harmonize together, then you have something called music, right? So you have the world is always, this room has six sides. There's four walls, roof and floor. The three-dimensional world has got six sides. The seventh is the fact that they're all connected into one room. They're not floating all over space. You could have these four walls and roof and floor disconnected. When you put them together, you have the seventh element. You can't pick it out and isolate it like the other six because we're bordering now on transcendence, but you can show me when it's there. I can show you by the construction. Music, you can't pull out the music from the notes, but you can show me when it's there. When you put the notes correctly together, music happens. When you put the six sides of the world together, something happens called... it emerges, a quality emerges. That's the seventh. That's why in Hebrew the word shava is the same as savea. Sova in Hebrew means to be full, completely full, right? Sova is you've had enough and now there's a fullness, right? Eight is always beyond that. Shemen in Hebrew is oil, floats to the top. Shamein is the stuff beyond, right? When you lean and mean, right? And you coil steel. Oh, no fat, yeah? Lean. The fat is already beyond the minimum. That's called shamein. And that is an expansion, right? Actually, beyond Shamein, you know, is nine, which is Tesha. Tesha leans towards ten. Sha means to lean towards. And Eser in Hebrew is Ashir. Ashir means not just more, but enough to already give beyond. That's another thing. But it begins with eight. Eight is Shemen, which is beyond the natural. That's why whenever you come across eight in Torah, you're talking about a miracle. Hanukkah is 8 days because it celebrates the miraculous. Bris Milah is done on the eighth day because you're taking the aspect of the body. The aspect of the body most given to the sensual and the earthy, and you're giving that a sign of Kedusha. It's an amazing, amazing thing. And the worst part, the place that is most given, right, to the problematic and the material, so that can be given the sign of Kedusha, which is the Bris. By the way, that's why Yosef is always connected to Hanukkah. Yosef, always. Mikates is always read during Hanukkah, right? Yosef is liberated. What's Yosef got to do with Hanukkah? Yosef is beautiful. Like the Greeks bring aesthetics. The whole Greek idea is the aesthetics of the body and the naked body. Ironically, Yosef is the one who represents the bris, beauty, connection to woman. The Gemara says, the Torah says he was exceptionally beautiful and Potiphar's wife noticed him. And what's his quality? The correct connection between male and female. What does Joseph do? He maintains the correct relationship. He resists her temptations the whole time and bonds only correctly. That's Yosef. The Greeks are stripping the body naked and making the wrong connection. And ironically, they decree against circumcision. And many Jewish men in their generation had their circumcisions reversed so they could look Greek and play in the Greek games naked. Ironically, right, what the Greeks come against the middah of Yesod, which is the holy connection between this world and another world. Joseph is that connection. Joseph is always read during Hanukkah. And Jews in that age, unfortunately, betrayed that issue the Greeks attacked that in many ways. They made decrees against Jewish women, that they would have an intimate relationship with Jewish women, so that there are many, many ways in which that is all a battle to stop us going beyond the seventh. You have to understand that. Greece comes and it says, we accept that there's a thing called seven, not just six. The world has a transcendent element that is unbelievable, and you Jews know about that, but we're higher than that. Our philosophy is greater than yours, right? We can integrate the world in a better way than you. We can rise above the way it's put in many sources, the Maharal, for example. The temple is where you Jews have the highest music, right? The highest, the place where it all comes together. There's music in the temple, but the Beis HaMikdash is the place where you connect with something higher. That adds up to 65. Heichal is 65. But Yovan is 66. In other words, and that's why they contaminate. Why did they battle against the temple, the Greeks? Why the temple? Because the Beis HaMikdash is the place where Jews, we see our source being there. And therefore they put their source. They said, what will now go into the temple is sacrifice to pigs. We'll sacrifice pigs to Zeus and all the Greek gods. That's the right religion. The right religion is the religion where we choose the gods, and they're finite and have human foibles like we do. And we're the ultimate thing. We determine who the gods are, right? The whole concept of Greece is that they believe they triumph and trump the Mikdash. And therefore, Heichal is 65 and Greek is 66. Greece is 66. That was the battle. And it's a real battle. They're not idiots. We're not talking about fools. We're talking about the greatest philosophers ever lived. Greek philosophy was so powerful. Greek aesthetics and Greek culture was so powerful that we haven't managed to extract ourselves to this day. The Roman Empire never had its own culture. The Roman Empire took over from Greece and they just spread the culture of Greece around the world. And today, there's not a single item in Western thinking that isn't based on Greece. Right? Politics today. All Western democracies are based on Greek structures. All Western philosophy, the point of reference is Greece. You can read any book on postmodern anything today. It all goes back to aesthetics. No serious history of art or theory of art today doesn't begin with drama. All the rules of drama were set up long, long ago by the Greek dramatists, right? The rules of a tragedy, the rules of a comedy, how they work, right? Even postmodern theatre is a rebellion against Greek forms. It's clear. It's very clear. You know, the original, much of the mathematics, despite what you said about the Arabs, traces itself back. Geometry traces itself back to the Greeks, right? There's nothing. You can't escape. Language, English language, is the Latin medium brought the Greek, right? Brought the Greek structures through. And therefore, if you're a Westerner today, you're not a child of Western culture unless you understand the Greek roots. And that was the battle. It was a massive battle. As I said before, the last generation's battle with communism, where Jews were treacherous and took up communism, was nothing compared to the Hellenists. The Hellenists were so taken with Greek thought and Greek culture that the Maccabees had to battle against Hellenized Jews. That was the real battle, right? And they weren't fools. To come and compete with Torah, you have to be very special. To compete with the wisdom and incredible depth of Torah, you have to be, can't be some joker. The Greeks claimed, we are better than your Torah. And of course it comes from the source of Yaftel Kimla Yefes, the Yishkan Bo'ol Hashem. Hashem gives beauty to Greece, and the purpose of it is to bring it into the tents of shame. They have to be the aesthetic vessel. That the point, right, Roshim Shem Bo'ol Hashem explains many times, you have Shem, Cham, and Yefes. Shem is in the head, the nominal quality, the Semitic peoples. Cham is the animal world, the other side, the hot-blooded peoples. And Yefes is the middle ground that joins the two. The point of Greece is exactly to make a healthy mind and a healthy body. Why do they play the grains naked? Exactly the point is that there has to be a great mind in a great body, right? Those two have to both be harmonized together. It's a very, very, very powerful philosophy. And they say that ours is higher than yours, what the Greeks didn't understand. But that's the message of seven. Seven is the natural world, and eight is beyond that. Eight, already you reach into something, not just the integration, coordination of the six in seven that is making the music and having that incredible appeal of beauty and philosophy and so forth. The eighth goes to a place much higher than that. The eighth goes beyond completely. Eight is, as we often say, the word shmone in Hebrew, eight. When you rearrange the letters, it spells neshama. Neshama. The neshama transcends the body that you can't see, but it's all its meaning, that's where it is. Neshama rearranged spells Mishnah. Mishnah, Rav Hutna says that Chanukah was the Yom Tov of Torah Shebaal Peh. The Mishnah is the soul of Torah, right? It's the part you can't see, it's the part, what is the Torah Shebaal Peh? It's a partnership between us and Hashem. That's exactly the point of meeting, where a transcendent Torah comes into the consciousness of you. It's an unbelievable thing. No Greek can understand that. No non-Jew can understand that you can have a religion, that God determines what's going on, and we the oral law brings those opinions into the world, right? Where we can have a share. We human intellect, Chacham Adif Minovi, that a Chacham can actually be greater than a Novi. A Novi is listening to messages from Hashem. A Chacham, with his own intellect and wisdom, can actually be greater than that. I mean, the Greeks will say, yeah, of course you can. Of course, what you think and you understand is where it ends, right? Like the Ramban says about the Greek philosophers, said that they wouldn't accept anything that the intellect couldn't reach. If it was beyond that, it's irrelevant. It doesn't exist. Yeah? It's detached, nothing to do with us. And our concept is that transcendent wisdom can be brought down into the world. That's an unbelievable claim. A Greek could never relate to that. That we can go to a place beyond human understanding and intellect completely and mesh that into the world. And that's called eight. And therefore, the secret, and that's called bino. Bino means deep understanding. Bino. Bino is the root where all one is manifest and all multiplicity is manifest. What is bino in Hebrew? Em habonim. What is bina? Bina in Hebrew is bein and bone. Bein is to be mavchin bein, to separate, and bone is to build and put together. This is the place where the separate things exist and they unify into one. That paradox. Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, right? Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad is one, and yet is the source of many things in the world. That's the faculty of bina. So that is much deeper than the Greeks. So the secret, says the Maharal, is that they said your temple adds up to 65. That's the Heichal. But Greece is 66. What they didn't know was that Bino, which lives in the Kodesh Kodoshim, is 67. Bino is 67. That's higher than you. And that's something a Greek cannot relate to. That's something that we call the eighth. The eighth is above the seven, and that is the Sherish of the thing. So therefore, that's always the secret of the world. You reach up into the source of oneness, and it's brought down into the world. You know, I'll give you one example of this. One example. You know, Antiochus killed Hannah's seven sons. Antiochus, right? He made a spectacle of them. First they tortured, there was a man called, I think it was Elozer, that he tortured to death, an elderly man, who was a well-known sage, and he refused to accept. And then he said, you'll kill, the Book of Maccabees says this, right? He said he's going to kill Hannah's seven sons. So he said to the oldest one, right, do you know you'll be tortured to death? So he said, if that old man could do it, the boy said, if that old man, he wasn't going to, right, then definitely we're going to do it. We're not going to, if we saw him, that's terrible, terrible, the way they tortured him, it's brought down in the sources. Eventually he died. So the boy said, we're going to do it. So he killed him, and he killed the next one and the next one. I think there's a place, I don't think it says it in the Book of Maccabees, but I think it says that when the seventh child came along, he said to him, listen, you know, this is ridiculous. I'm going to kill you. I'll drop my ring. You bend down and pick up the ring. And then it will look like you bow down to the idol, right? And the kid refused and he got killed. So there it says that Hannah said to her sons, the Medrash says, Hannah said to her sons, when you get up to the next world, I want you to go to Avraham Avinu and tell him that you sacrificed one, but I sacrificed seven. Ata akadata echad. You bound one on the Mizbeach, but I did seven, right? That is what she said. And the question is, what does that mean? What does it mean? What, she's boasting that she's better than him? But ani yoter Avram mi Avram, you know, I'm more, what does she mean? And secondly, she couldn't boast that way, because we have a klal that any sacrifice that comes into the world is only possible because it was done the first time. Even if she claims she did seven, you couldn't do your seven unless he had been the one to break open. The avot are always, the fathers make a pathway possible in the world. Now Jews can do that because they made it possible. So what's she claiming? She's better than him. But what she meant was that there's a thing called the father in the world. There's a thing called the father that's a source of oneness. The mother is able to bring that source, that spark that the father gives, which is the spark of totality. She brings it down into the seven. What she was saying was, you the father of the Arkada, but I'm the mother.
Why did she need to send them?
This is the statement that's being made here. Here's what the Torah is telling you. This is a statement in Torah that's telling you that there's a source of one that is above the natural, and she's the seven. I'm the mother. Aim habonim. The aim, you know, the word aim in Hebrew means mother. Yeah. So the verse is like this: im lebina tikra, veletfuna. The pasuk says im lebina tikra. If you call the middah of bina. So on that, the Chazal say, don't read it im lebina tikra. Read it aim lebina tikra. Which means don't call it im, which means if, call it aim. Now, whenever we read one word as another one, there's got to be a connection between the two. And the reason is because the mother is always the if. The mother's always the t'nai. The father's the totality. He does the whole thing. The mother discerns. Bina means lahafchin bein zeh ubein zeh. The mother always comes and the man gives seed by the billion. It's all there. The mother says, this not, this not, this not, this one, yes. That's the t'nai. The im. The Hebrew word for a father is Av. You can't make a more basic word in Lashon Kodesh than that. Aleph Beis. You can't. Aleph doesn't mean anything. So the very first two letters of the alphabet are Aleph Beis. That's Av. Avo in Hebrew means to desire, to wish, to want to go out beyond yourself and create something. Aleph Beis. But the mother is Aleph. She's the first letter, like him. And Mem, the middle letter of the Aleph Beis. That means that she's brought. And now it's up to her how. That Aleph Mem Nun is Amen, Emunah, to continue the process loyally. And Aleph Mem Taf is the whole story. That's the beginning, the middle, and the end. But the mother is Aleph Mem. That means, and therefore it's him, it's up to her. Think about the Jewish people. At any point you like, Avraham Avinu, what does he do? He brings the whole process into existence. Who does he bring into existence? Yitzchak and Yishmael. Comes along, Sarah, and says, this one yes, that one not. That he brings them both. He loved Yishmael. Hashem said, she's right, you're wrong. You began the whole project, right and left together. She comes on the scene, the mother, and she says, now I'll set the conditions. He's out and he's in. Next generation. Yitzchak brings it all into existence. Yaakov and Esav, again, the totality of the thing. Rivka comes along and says, him yes, him not. Yitzchak got it wrong. Not only did he bring them both in, which was a disaster, if you asked him to choose, he was going to choose wrong. He thought Esav was the one. So much so that she couldn't even speak to him about it. She had to do it secretly. So she's the one who steps in and says, yes, you brought it all into existence, but it's a total cholent. It's right and left together. It's this one out, this one in. Next generation, Yaakov. Comes time to strike out on his own and found the Jewish people. Rachel and Leah are the ones who say to him, right, now's the time to leave our father's house. We leave them behind. We again, always the mother is the one. Eim Habonim, she's the one who brings it down. She's the one who manifests the details in the world from the totality that comes from the father. That's the secret of the world. It's 1 plus 7. It's one outside the world coming down 7 into the world, right? It's one outside, which is the source, and it comes down a 7. The Kohen Gadol, you know what's amazing? Who represents this power in the world? This power in the world is represented by Kohen. Kohen and Kohen Gadol, right? Who defeated the Greeks? The ones who defeated the Greeks were the Kohanim. And the Rambam says, Al Yadei Kohanim Agdolim. The Rambam says, who defeated the Greeks was the high priests. So the question to ask is, why were Kohanim needed to destroy the Greeks? The Chashmonaim were Kohanim, right? They were the last ones you want. They've got no idea about war, weapons. They've never held a weapon in their life. They're the Yeshiva Bochrim, Yeshiva Bochrim. When they attacked the Greeks, these were people who'd never, we see this through modern historical eyes. They were great heroes, bronzed, muscular, Israeli soldiers. That's who they were, They went out with the Uzis and they fought the Greeks. They were better soldiers. They were Yeshiva Bochrim. They had no idea about fighting. They never held a weapon at all. Right? The historical sources said they took a few weapons from the Greeks that they killed. They didn't even have weapons themselves. They didn't go out to fight the Greek Empire. They went out to die. They went out for Mesiras Nefesh. They simply went out to give their lives because this is something you ought to give your life for. Why you give your life for this? When by Purim they didn't fight, Purim they did tshuva, they sat down and davened and did tshuva, that's one question. The famous question of the Beis Halevi, when it comes to Purim, the Persians threaten to kill you, you don't fight, you do tshuva. When the Greeks threaten your religion, then you go and fight to the death. I mean, what are you doing? The Persians want to kill you, pick up weapons. No, there you sit and talk to Hashem. The Greeks want to interfere with your religion, then you go fight to the death. What is going on? The famous principle of the Beis Halevi. He says the reason is because at Purim, they wanted to kill the Jews and Akol B'day Shemaim. Akol B'day Shemaim, Chutz Miyura Shemaim. Everything's in Hashem's hands. The fighting's not going to help. Akol B'day Shemaim, you better change Shemaim. You better sit down and daven. But when it comes to Yira Shemaim, the Greeks threaten your Yira Shemaim, that's in your hands. You better fight. That's the way the Torah mind thinks. So they went out to fight the Greeks, right? Why were they Kohanim? Why were the Kohanim? In fact, the leadership of the Jewish people should not be the Kohanim. The Rambam says the reason the Maccabees failed 200 years later was because they never gave the Malchus back to Yehuda. Since they tried to hold on to the kingship, they lost it, right? There was a couple hundred years where the Jews ruled themselves. It was unbelievable. They wiped out the Greeks. They forced a treaty and a truce with the Greeks. The Greeks got enough of them. These guerrillas were killing them by the thousand. This little band of nomadic Jews. The Greeks eventually gave up. It's ridiculous. Antioch was hopelessly defeated. They pulled out. Right, and the Jews took over. All five were killed. All of the five sons of Matisyahu were killed. Right, Simon was the last one, I think. Shimon was the last one, but he managed to strike a deal with the Greeks, and there was decades of peace after that, right, where Jews were self-autonomous. It took Kohanim to do that, and Kohanim shouldn't be the leaders. But the secret is, Kohen is the one who goes into the hall. He goes into the Mikdash beyond where Greeks can reach. The Kohen. The Maral says that Kohen adds up to 75. Kohen, 75. What is 75? The join between 7 and 8. That's where Kohen is. How do you say 7.5? You say 75. 7 is the natural world. 8 is the miraculous world. Kohen is right in there. He's the one in the higher zone of the Beis Hamikdash. The Gemara has an argument. Are the Kohanim Shluchi Didam or Shluchi Drachmona? Are the Kohanim our agents representing us to Hashem? Or are the Hashem's agents representing him to us? Of course, if there's a machlekes like that, it means both are true. The Kohen is our agent to him and his agent to us. He occupies the space above the world, right? That's what Kohen is. And therefore, the Greeks who claimed they were above the Heichal had to be defeated by people who were higher in the Heichal than they were. And that's why it's Kohanim Gedolim. Just one second. Why was it a Kohen Gadol? The Rambam says, Kohanim Al Yodei Kohanim HaGedolim. The only ones who could defeat the Greeks was the Kohen Gadol. What does Kohen Gadol mean? Kohen Gadol means that he, you know what's the difference between a Kohen and a Kohen Gadol? A Kohen is this tremendous power of Kedusha that connects with the higher world. Kohen Gadol reaches into the source of total autonomy. You know what Kohen Gadol is? Kohen Gadol means always. Gadol always means the one that gives to others. Gadol is Midas HaChesed. HaKel HaGadol HaGibov HaNoira, right? Midas HaChesed means the one that gives to the others. Gives to others means the point of total origin. He's not dependent on anything. He can defeat the Greeks. No, I'll just give you a beautiful hint to this. There's a tradition we have that the Kohanim Gedolim all came from Pinchas. Among the Kohanim Gedolim came from Pinchas, right? Who was Pinchas? He was the only Kohen who got the Kohuna by his own efforts. The other Kohanim, Aaron and his sons, were given the Kohuna as a gift. Pinchas was not given it. Pinchas was excluded because he was already alive at the time. So when Aaron and his sons got it, Pinchas didn't get it. But when Pinchas killed Zimri, then he got a gift of the Kohuna. But not only did he get Kohuna, he got such a powerful Kohuna that his children became the Kohanim Gedolim. Right? By the way, just as an aside, who did he kill? Zimri. What was Zimri doing? Consorting with a non-Jewish woman. It's exactly the Greek issue. What Pinchas did was, right, he zealously killed, just like Matisyahu stepped forward and killed a Jew about to sacrifice a pig to Zeus and make the wrong connection between us and Hashem, the marital connection. Pinchas was the one who killed Zimri and Cosby. Cosby, by the way, means falsehood. Cosby means the liar. The ones who falsify. The Greeks come along to detach us, to give us a false philosophy. So here you have a Jew connecting to a non-Jewish deception, a non-Jewish imposter, right, pretending to be the right wife, and Zimri and Pichas kills him. He becomes Kohen Gadol. His descendants are the ones who kill the Greeks, the Jews consorting illicitly with Greek, marrying into Greek culture and undoing their circumcisions. Like, what could be more potent, right? Here's Zimri using his circumcision to connect with a woman called Cosby. That's the wrong use of Bris Mila. Pichas kills him. Pichas' descendants are the Kohanim Gedolim. What do? They kill the Jews who are consorting with Greeks and undoing their circumcision so they could look Greek. I mean, you can't see it more clearly, right? So Pichas is a Kohen Gadol. Kohen Gadol means, Gadol always means he is self-sufficient. He can do, the Gemara says that a child under Bar Mitzvah who's financially independent is called a Gadol. A child over Bar Mitzvah who's financially dependent on his father is called a Katan. Yeah. Kohen, it says, Katan asamuch, Gadol asamuch al shulchan aviv, nikra Katan. A child who's 15, 16, 17, 20 years old. He eats at his father's table, he's called a Katan. He's dependent. Katan, a seven-year-old child is financially independent, he's called a Gadol. Gadol means you are independent, you're not dependent on somebody else. Gadol means you can give, right, of your own. That's Midas HaChesed. Kohanim Gedolim are those who reach up into a source of total autonomy. He's the source, and therefore the Kohen Gadol, unlike other Kohanim, goes into the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is Midas Abino. That's totally beyond the natural world, and that is 67. That's 67. So you got Heichal is 65. Greece says we better than that, 66. Yeah, but there's something you Greek you don't understand. That is Midas HaBina, which is Kodesh Kadoshim. That's Ema Bonim. That's the one above all the seven. That is 67. That's beyond your understanding. That's Kohen Gadol. You know, a beautiful way to see this. You know, the Kohen Gadol melts into a world of paradoxical oneness. Like I said before, he goes into the Holy of Holies. The Torah says when he goes in there, Lo Yesham Adam. So the simple interpretation is when the Kohen Gadol goes into Holy of Holies, he's got to be alone. No other man's allowed to be there. It doesn't say that no other man. It says no man at all. The deep shot is when he goes in there, he's not a man. Because if he'd be a man, there'd be two. There'd be him and Hashem. And therefore he goes in that moment, the Kodesh Kodashim, he can say Hashem's name because that's what he's melted into. It's like Moshe Rabbeinu Kivyochel becoming part, as it were, part of the Shekhinah himself, right? That is why the Greeks can't understand that. The Greeks can't understand the paradoxical nature of Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, that Hashem is one, is the source of many things. How can many be one? Greek philosophy can't understand the world of paradoxical, but that's where it goes. You know what's amazing? What eventually made the nace of Hanukkah? Some oil, shemen, shmone, oil, sealed with the seal of the Kohen Gadol. You know, what's amazing is the Beis Yosef, right? The Beis Yosef asked the most famous question in all of Torah, probably. Certainly the most famous question in Hanukkah. The question is, why do we celebrate 8 days of miracle when there was only 7 days of miracle, right? There was one flask of oil that was enough for one day. And then there were 7 days that came out of that. So there's 7 days of miracle, one day was natural, right? And like we said before, there's hundreds and hundreds of answers to this question. You should get yourself the book called Ne'er Lemea. Right? Ne'er Lemea. Anyone gets a copy, you get me a copy as well. I'll accept it from you. that's a book that documents 100 answers to this question, right? 100 answers, and that's only the beginning. There's probably a million answers to this question, right? So many answers, you know. The first one was natural, but we regard the natural as miraculous, so that's 8 days. Another answer is that it burned naturally for one day, but at the end of the day, none of it was gone. It didn't burn down, so that was already miraculous. Another answer is they only used an eighth of it on the first day. So every day they used only an eighth and it burnt all day. There's no shortage of answers, right? But the Bach says something which transcends all the other answers. The Bach says the fact that they found one flask of oil that wasn't contaminated was the miracle. The fact that there was one flask of oil that hadn't been contaminated by the Greeks, that was miraculous. What does he mean? On the contrary, that sounds very unmiraculous to me. The depth of what he's telling you is the seal of Kohen Gadol, the Greeks cannot contaminate. They can't touch Kohen Gadol. The other oils they could all contaminate and destroy, right? They destroyed, they contaminated all, you know, there's a massive sugya in halacha. How could they contaminate the Beis HaMikdash in the first place? It's mechuba lekarka. Anything that's attached to the ground can't be contaminated. It says they took the mizbeach v'shiktsum, the avne mizbeach, the stones of the altar, shiktsum anshei yavon. They made them filthy. The Greeks contaminated the stones of the altar. You can't contaminate stones. You can't contaminate stones. They don't have a base kibbul. They're not kelim. And the Maccabim, when they came in there, they dismantled the mizbeach and they hid it in a special place in the Beis HaMikdash, and they built a new one. Big sugyan halacha. How can you contaminate a building and stones? What does that mean, tumah? What kind of tumah is that? Big sugyan halacha, right? But they must contaminate the Beis HaMikdash. The oil's no question they contaminated. What does it mean? That Greek tumah rises above the kedusha of your oil. Not Kohen Gadol. There's one flask only. Dafka one. And it has the seal of the Kohen Gadol. The miracle, that's the real, that the Greeks cannot touch. That's the real miracle. If you like, the kasha shouldn't be why there was one day of natural and seven miraculous. The real kasha should be there was only one day of miracle. The rest were nothing. Once you find the seal of the Kohen Gadol, that's the big deal. After that, of course, it'll burn for 7 days. But the deep shot is the first one is Avram Avinu. The second, seven Ochana. That's what it means. The fact that they found one flask that was not contaminated, right, that could maintain its kedusha. You know what it means? In the deep. Deep heart of the Jewish people, Ani Yishen of Alibi Air, that inner dimension, no matter how much the external has become Hellenized and attached to Greek culture and falling in love with it and so forth, there's always a sleeping, in that sleeping being, there's always a source of Kedusha that transcends. And no matter what happens in the Kurdish Kedoshim, there's an ability to connect to something that can never be contaminated. And that is the flask of oil sealed with the seal of the Kohen Gadol. That seal is impervious to Greek tumah. That they couldn't find and contaminate. And of course, that's the real nace, the thing that goes above, right? The thing that goes above the seven. So once they found that, that was able to burn for 7 days. Of course, it can illuminate the seven natural. The one transcendent midah can illuminate the seven natural midahs, of course. And of course, that's why we said that's exactly what 8 days mean, right? 8 days means the midah of eight that transcends the seven. That is the meaning of Chanukah. I just noticed yesterday for the first time, I might be wrong, but when you spell the word Chanukah without a vav, it has the letters Kohen Ches. Chanukah is the letters Kohen 8.
Why would you leave out the vav?
You can leave out vowels.
Eight garments.
Yeah. Kohen Gadol is 8 garments, yeah. That's what it is. Chana adds up to 63. Chana, right? Isn't that right? Chana is 63. What?
Yeah.
63 is always the mother quality, right? You have Av Sag Ma Bon. Av is 72, that's the point of origin. Sag is the second one, that's the second one is the mother, always, 63, as is known to the Kabbalists. And
64 is 8 of 8.
That is the idea. And therefore, Chanukah is the. It's reaching up into the one and bringing down. That defeats the Greeks. That they cannot. The Greeks are always rooted in the world of human understanding. As much as human philosophy can reach, very, very powerful attraction. Of course, the real problem with that is an assertion of ego, what we can understand. Right? We the reality. Right? And that's an atheistic philosophy. The first time in history, the Greeks came along and they fostered the idea of atheism. Until then, it was idolatry. The Greeks had gods, but they were very, very finite and limited beings. And therefore, the first time they came into the world with the concept of, and the reason was because prophecy had left. There were no more prophets. There was no more reference to anything higher. It now depended on human wisdom, and that was the battle. The Greeks said, now that it's human wisdom, here's what it is. It's our philosophy. And the Jews came along and said, it's exactly human wisdom. It's called Torah Shebaal Peh. What did you have before that? You had idolatry connecting to incredible powers in the world, and you had Nevi'im and Torah Shebiksav against that. All that died. Prophets left, right? 250 years before that, Purim, the light faded, Malachi, and Sheikh Nesses Agdela, Shimon HaTzadik met Alexander. Shimon HaTzadik saw prophets, but there were no more in his generation. And right after that, you have Hanukkah. In the time of Hanukkah, Yossi ben Yehuda, Yossi ben Yochanan, the Greeks killed. There were no prophets around at all. So the Greeks came along and said, what do you mean a higher world where we don't see it? And the Jew, we show us. And the Jew said, we can't show. You've got no more prophets anymore. No more miracles. No Urim V'Tumim lighting up. No points of reference. Rav Hutna calls Hanukkah the Yom Tov of Torah Shebaal Peh. The Chag of Torah Shebaal Peh. It's the festival of the oral law. Because now you have Chachamim. So the Greeks said, well, let's show us, right? Up till now we said to the Greeks, what do you want? Come into our temple. We'll show you miracles. We'll show you miracles. You hear prophets speaking. God is in the world, right? And the Greeks came along and they said, where? And we said to them, we can't show you anymore. So they said, well, our philosophy is as high as it gets. So we said, we got a higher philosophy. It's called Torah Shebaal Peh. Torah Shebaal Peh means that a Chacham can fathom things with Ruach HaKodesh that can draw down from the Kodesh Kodashim. The Greeks said, you're talking nonsense. You're raving. You know, the first decision that was made by a rabbi. What was the first rabbinic decision in Jewish history with no reference to prophecy? The first big decision. Matisyahu gets up, he kills this Jew, who's about, you know, they were standing in Modi'in. Antiochus sent a patrol of soldiers. He knew that this old man, Matisyahu, was very influential. Matisyahu left Jerusalem because they had contaminated the temple. They were sacrificing pigs. It was terrible, terrible. And many Jews were in favor of it. So he went to live in Modi'in, where he came from, with his five sons. So they sent a patrol, and they gave, what is his name, the guy, I think his name was, Apelles, I think his name was, the Greek captain in charge of this little division, his name was Apelles, I think, and he gathered the Jews together in the town square of Modi'in, and he said to this old man, you now, come, you're going to sacrifice this pig, they had a pig there, and he said, we're going to put it on the altar, and you're going to sacrifice this pig to Zeus, to show the Jews that you've accepted our religion, right? And that was the moment. And before he could say anything, one Jew slowly walked past him and said, I'll do it. You know, he's only killed otherwise. He'd sacrifice a pig, who cares? He'll kill this pig and put it on their thing. And as he stepped forward to do it, Matisyahu leapt forward and killed him. Killed the Jew. And in the moment of shock that followed, they killed all the Greeks. His five sons helped him. And the townspeople got involved. And before the Greeks, although they were heavily armed, but they were taken so completely by surprise, they wiped them out. They took their weapons. So and then they hid in the hills that night, and then they started organizing guerrilla bands. And the Sefer Makkabim has all the battles they fought, how they did it, how they defeated the Greeks. The Greeks used to march in a phalanx, right? They had, I think, 100 men in a tightly knit. So the first, I think, the first, or they had 1,000 men together, I think, and the first five rows had their spears, used to put their spears forward between each other, tightly packed. And the guys behind had their spears vertical. So there's no way you could break into them. They used to march actually virtually touching each other, right? So the Jews used to attack them when they were going through the mountain passes. And there was no way their tight formation became the biggest disadvantage. They couldn't move. So they used to attack them from the sides and wipe them out. And they killed thousands of us. Unbelievable rout, right? But they all died, unfortunately. It took more than 10 years, I think. It took a number of years until the Greeks finally capitulated. One of them, I think, Elazar, got killed by an elephant. Eventually, the Greeks brought elephants in. So he ran underneath the elephant and he killed it, either with a sword or with a spear. The elephant fell on him. They had elephants with four soldiers in the... They brought elephants in with Indians, to Indian elephants and some African elephants. They brought him in with Indian mahouts to lead the elephants. And they had four Greek soldiers in every elephant on the back of the elephant, right? And the psychological power is enormous. They didn't see elephants coming. It's like you see a Sherman tank or something today, you know, attacking you, right? The effect must have been even greater than that. So he ran and killed an elephant, but it fell on him. That's how he lost it. They all died in battles. One was trapped, I think, one of the sons, Yochanan, I think, was trapped, betrayed by a Greek who agreed to make peace with him. They all died eventually. But But the point I want to make is this: when Matisyahu, the old man, the father, stepped forward and he said, but in effect what happened was he said, I've made a decision. And they said, Rabbi, what's your decision? And he said, we're going to attack the Greek Empire. They said, Rabbi, did you ask the prophets? No, there's none of those anymore. Did you consult Urim V'Tumim? No, we don't have those. Like, how do you know this is the right thing to do? I think it's the right thing to do. Attack the Greek Empire. No, the first decision wasn't we're going to, like, say different Psukah de Zimra, you know, in Shacharis, or we're going to take a different spices on Saturday nights, or plait the challahs. Don't worry, the first Das Torah, Torah Shebal Peh decision was attack the Greek Empire. It's like, Rabbi, you and whose army? Well, there's me and my sons, you know, there's five of them, you know, the good boys. Ridiculous. And the people followed him, and they won, even more ridiculous. So you have to know the Torah Shebal Peh, right? And it was completely illogical. Rabbi, they're not trying to kill us. They're just threatening our religion. Let's debate them. When Purim came along, you could have said, let's fight because we've got nothing to lose. There's a decree to wipe out all Jews on one day. We might as well fight. Right? That wasn't the response. When it comes to Hanukkah, they're not trying to kill us. They just want to make us a little Greek, that's all. Just like, let them put a little stadium in your town. They'll have a few games. You know, they'll play their games, they'll have the Olympic Games and all that. They'll have, you know, debate them. You know, it's a philosophical thing. You Jews are going to debate. No, we've got to go to war. Rabbi, are you sure that's logical? You know, like, risk our lives? Yeah, yeah, this is what. You sure this is what the Torah wants? Yep, yep. The Greek Empire, like, with unlimited number of soldiers and elephants and all that? Yeah. How did you get that decision? I think it's the right decision. This is like, it'll be off your head. That, and that was the that saved Jewish history. That's what stopped it. That's what stopped the rot. Right? They managed to hold the tide. This little band of Yeshiva Bochrim and that amazing Siyata Dishmaya, and they defeated the Greeks. But they defeated it because they wouldn't capitulate. They wouldn't eat unkosher food when they were forced to, and eat the pig that the Greeks made them do. They wouldn't give in. But they were drawing their power from this thing called Kohen Gadol. Kohen Gadol is Kodesh Kodoshim. Kodesh Kodoshim is that is called Midas Bino. That's what it is. Bino is the one that transcends the seven. That the Greeks cannot, that they can't get to. And therefore, that oil always remains pure. By the way, it's amazing. You know, that one that was Chanukah comes down now into the seven that we live in. You know how Chazal made the mitzvah? They made the mitzvah of the Chanukah, the menorah, that it has the Kedusha of the original menorah. What do we say? Neros halalu, kodeshem, v'chol shmona simei Chanukah. These lights, we say kodesh. We don't mean it's a reminiscence and a reminder. These are kodesh. You're not allowed to use them. You may not use the Chanukah lights. You can't light something from it. You can't read a book by the Chanukah lights. Why? Because Chazal made the mitzvah that these lights have kedusha. Meaning, there's a little bit of the original Beis HaMikdash that's burning in your house. It's an incredible idea. When you can't use the lights, it's a symbol. It's Chanukah. You can go to work. It's not Shabbos. It's rabbinic. It's a Jewish historical, you know. So no, they didn't make it like that. They made that when you light the menorah in your house, it has the kedusha of the menorah in the Beis HaMikdash. How's that possible? That 2,000 years later, yeah, 2,500 years later, in Golders Green, you can light a little. That's the point. In the most mundane, darkest reaches of history, far far away from there, a little bit of kedusha. Now the Sfasemes says that. When the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, the menorah was hidden underground. You know, Yoshiyahu hid all the kelim. Shlomo made caverns under the Beis HaMikdash. King Yoshiyahu, when the generation before the temple was destroyed, he knew it was going to be destroyed. He took the menorah and he hid it underground. Somewhere under the hills of Yerushalayim, there's a cavern in which the menorah is, right? Says the Sasemes, and there in that cavern, it's still burning. It's still burning. The Western light burned miraculously. It's still burning. It's just that it's hidden. Right? There was a Geniza. It was taken underground and hidden. So the miraculous light is hidden now. So it's still going on. The only question is you don't see it anymore, right? If you want to see it, you look at your menorah in your window, because there you've got a little bit of the kedusha. You can't use these lights, right? Chazal brought that kedusha into this, like, unbelievable thing, right? That's exactly what it is. That's what Chana was saying. She said, you did one, but I'm bringing it down into the seven mundane aspects of the world. That is going back to Kodesh Kodoshim. How do we do it today? Through Torah Shebal Peh. We don't have prophets to speak to. We don't see the Urim V'Tumim, right? We have Torah Shebal Peh. Torah Shebal Peh is that there's a connection. There's something that's deeper than Greek wisdom, right? That even when it cannot be explained logically, that there's paradoxical. Yeah, it's paradoxical that it's one that is actually seven. That a Greek can't understand. But nevertheless, right? They are not here any longer, and we are. I mean, they're here in their culture. But if we eventually will try, for as long as we connect it to Heichal, as long as we connect it to that Midas Abino. Okay, so Manasseh put two idols in there. You see what he did? Manasseh, right? Manasseh, Nashani Elohim. Nashan, Manasseh means to forget, to make. Right? Anush is also from this language. Anush means critically injured, right? Enosh is from that root. Nashani means to, right, to be disconnected. By the way, you know the candle is a symbol of connection. Ptil in Hebrew, the wick, means that which connects you. Ptil means a connection. It connects the oil to the flame. The Gaon of Vilna says that nefesh, the human soul, is ner ptil shemen. Nefesh. That is ner ptil shemen, right? And that's why the three names of Hashem together, the full milieu of the names of Hashem, Hashem, Adnus, Elohim, together with Hashem, 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 adds up to 250. Ner. So it is, the three names of Hashem. Ner Hashem Nishmas Adam. The human soul is a ner. Hashem, Yudke Vavke, plus, yeah, Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. Yeah, Arab, Yan Hashem, plus Hashem Elohim. You add up those three names together, it gets 250, right? By the way, what's 250? 250 is a 248. What is 250? Where's this ner? What's the human body? 248 limbs and organs, which is 250. 248 plus the letters ner is 250. So that's the candle, right? That's the candle. That's how people get married. You carry a candle for each one, two candles. Ner Hashem Nishmas Adam, right? And therefore, the names of Hashem, you're trying to work it out? Hashem Ekye.
213.
Yudke Vavke.
26.
Three times.
73.
Plus Ekye, which is...
78.
Yeah.
Plus Ekye, which is 21. 31.
39.
Plus Adnus, which is how much is that? 91.
91.
Aleph Dalet Nun Yud.
No. 60.
Aleph Dalet. How much is that? Yeah. How much is that?
256.
Yeah. Plus.
195
is 257, sorry. Plus Elohim. Elo, how much is that? 186, isn't it? Yeah, 250, isn't it? Added up. That's in Arizal. Right? The three names of Hashem. Hashem, yeah. Those are the three names from the source coming down into the world. That's Ner. So that is that's what the candle is. It's you're producing the flame from the material, right? That's what it is. That's the patil. That is the connection between worlds, and therefore it's no accident. Of course, that's what the menorah is. The menorah symbolizes Torah. The menorah symbolizes Torah Shebal Peh. That's exactly what it is. The aroin in the Kodesh Kodashim, the aroin is Torah Shebiksav, and the menorah that burns and shines a light into the world, that's Torah Shebal Peh. That's why it's a burning thing. It's not static like the aron. It's a process. It's burning, right? Ruach. Ruach is always movement. And that's why it is a candle that is always a symbol of the human neshama, nefesh, ruach, neshama, because it's a process. It's not a static thing. And that is the connection. It brings from the source, the shemen, which is eight, shines light in the world. That's what it is. So Manasseh was the opposite. Manasseh said, in this Holy of Holies, we don't have one, we have two. You can't declare war on Hashem more openly than that, right? You go to the Kodesh Kodashim where all melts into oneness and you put two idols there, right? That is exactly the battle that that's the Menasseh. Menasseh means to make to forget, just like the Greeks. Hichshichu enem shel Yisrael. Lahashkicham terasecho. They came along to make us forget Torah. It's exactly what the Greeks wanted to do, is to make us forget Torah. And we come along to remember Torah. Zikaron always means, just if you want another clue, the Greeks made us forget Torah. Lashkicham Torah Secho. And our job is to remember Torah. Zikaron. The Gemara says Zikaron is considered Lifnai V'Lifnim. What does the shofar do? The shofar makes Zikronos. So the shofar has a din of being Kodesh Kodoshim. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says the shofar has a din as if it's in Kodesh Kodashim, right? It obeys the rules of something in the Kodesh Kodashim, not something outside, right? The Gemara asks, how can you use a shofar that is the horn of a cow, of an animal, when that actually is a kategor, sanego problem, right? That was the golden calf. How can you use So no, in the Holy of Holies it doesn't apply. But the shofar is blown outside, yeah, but Holy of Holies, shofar is like Kodesh Kodosh. Why? Because it does zichronus. It takes you into this, takes you in. Zikaron is zikaron kelifnim dami. Shofar, yeah, the blowing of the shofar takes you zikaron, gematria zera, seed, back to the source. That's where it takes you, back inside Kodesh Kodosh, right? And therefore the Greeks come lashkicham terosefa, to make you forget Torah. And what do? Our job is, we go back to Kodesh Kodashim, right? That's what Zichronus is, you and remember. So the Greeks come, of course you have to remember, we're not there at the source anymore, we have to remember it. That is Torah Shebaal Peh, right? It's bringing it, by that process, that dynamic process through history, is bringing it into Gilui in the world. Okay, well, we didn't do much Gemara today, but a little bit for fun of you.